If I were to have a theme verse for my preaching, for my teaching, it would probably be this one right here, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture has been inspired by God, and therefore it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's inspired word is intended to help us know how to approach life as believers. And unfortunately, we sometimes take for granted having the written word of God in front of us and readily available. That has not been the case in the past for people. Before the printing press, it was very expensive to have hand copies of Scripture made for yourself. In fact, most of the people, even after the printing press came into existence, they had to go to the church building in order to hear the Word of God and to see it in written form there at that building. And if they're going to do it, they'd have to memorize it in order to take it with them. In the Old Testament times, in the first century times, there were 22 scrolls that made up the Jewish Scriptures. It's the 39 books we're familiar with in the Old Testament. They just had them combined in different scrolls. Congregations were usually blessed by wealthy people buying all 24 or 22 scrolls so that they'd have them to be able to read from on a regular basis. People came to the synagogue building through the week in order to read God's word. That's not the way it is with us. I want you to take your Bible, because I'm sure you got it, and I want you to put it on your lap or have it in your hands, and I want you to kind of flip through it till you get to the gospel section, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you're going, I want you to appreciate the fact you are so blessed. I am so blessed to be sitting here this morning with God's written word in our language. We got a couple of people, their natural language is something else. They've got a Bible, no doubt, in their tongue. All right? And so we are blessed to have these things readily available to us. There's nobody going to come into this building today and attack us and take our scriptures away and burn them. So we are blessed also to live in a part of the world where that is respected. But what do we do with it? Do we let it lay around all week? Do we forget it on the back deck of our car or buried under the debris that's in the back seat, right? Do we scramble around at the last moment going, "Where's my Bible?" I hope not. But we do know that a lot of people, that is the lifestyle that they have with their Bible. And I want us to kind of change that in our own lives, if that's the case, but also do something to help other people appreciate just how significant this written word of God is. Now, I had you kind of flip around until you got into the Gospels region, because in my process of preaching, I try to preach through the entire New Testament every 4 years. And we finished it up last year in the book of Revelation, so this year we're ready to start at the beginning again. And I always pick one of the four Gospels to kick off our study through the New Testament. And I like to remind you that each of them tell the same story, but they teach it and tell it in a unique, special way. Think about Matthew's gospel. It was the first one that was penned. Matthew was a tax collector, but he was also Jewish, and he became an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when he sat down at a point about 15 years or so after Jesus died and rose again, and he knew that he was going to leave the area and go out into the world that he'd been assigned to preach and teach, his conviction was, I want to leave behind the story of Jesus in my native tongue, in Aramaic, which then eventually gets translated into Greek, which we have the copies of. And as he writes with the power of the Holy Spirit, what does he focus on? He focuses on the fulfillment of Scripture to the Jewish people in particular. So when you read from the book of Matthew, what do you find? You find him saying, and this happened in order to fulfill that which was written by the prophet. And then he lets us know, this is God's word being fulfilled. Luke was probably the next one to pin. Luke is the only non-Jew author in all of sacred scripture. But he was a believer in Jesus from early on, once the Gentiles were welcomed into the church. And what does he do? He writes to another believer, and he says, Theophilus, you know all of those things that we've been taught about, all of those things that we've been told about Jesus, I went and researched it. I went and found eyewitnesses, and now I'm writing it down so that you can know with more certainty that these things did happen. So Luke's gospel is clearly this combining of all the eyewitness accounts that Luke found, many of them clearly from ladies. But what was his goal? He wanted the people that read it to know this really happened. God's word is true. Mark's gospel was probably written right around the middle of the 60s of that first century. John Mark, whom we read about in the book of Acts, who was a young associate of the Apostle Paul, he eventually grows up and becomes a powerful preacher in his own right, but he's also associated with Peter. And the tradition is that he actually listened to all of Peter's sermons about Jesus, little short stories. And he kept being asked, because he was a professional writer, a scribe, being asked by people that heard Peter's stories, could you write that down for me? And after Peter died, the tradition is Luke took all of those short stories about Jesus and put them in the gospel. Why? Because people needed to know the good news of the Son of God who became the Savior, the resurrected Lord. The Gospel of John is the only one left. It's the unique one. Matthew, Mark, Luke all hit on many of the same stories. John wrote also, probably right around the same time as Mark, right in the middle of the 60s, but he had something else that the Holy Spirit was prompting him about, which is why I've selected John for this time through the New Testament. I want you to go to the tail end of the Gospel of John first. You don't usually read a book by reading the last few sentences, but this time we're going to do that. Because it's there that John tells us why he's writing it. Look at the last two verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. That was probably added in by one of John's disciples to explain this is why he wrote it. Then comes the testimony. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the scrolls or the books which were written. You think about that. Not just simply the acts of Jesus when he was here on planet Earth as the incarnate God. His story goes back to the beginning of creation itself, when he was the beginning. He was the initiator of creation. All the things that Jesus has ever done on behalf of those that he loved, if we tried to write them all down, we would run out of space for all the writings. People already have enough trouble trying to just read the 66 books right here. You know, when I teach through the entire Bible, verse by verse, for Into the Word, It takes me 600 hours plus to get through it all. Because there's just so much information. And I'm skipping a whole bunch of in-depth stuff that I could have added. John says, look, there is so much that we could write about Jesus, but look at the end of the previous chapter. Chapter 20, verse number 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. That's the reason for John's gospel. That effectively is the reason for every gospel. That is, in truth, the reason for the written Word of God, is so that we can read it, so that we can soak it up into our very being and understand that Jesus is the I Am. He is the Word of God from before the foundation of the world, who came here so that we could be saved. This book, and I'm not talking just about John, this entire book was not intended to be a decoration on a coffee table. It was not intended to be something that holds papers down like a paperweight. This book is intended for us to read. Read it to ourselves, read it to our kids, our grandkids, read it aloud in the assembly of the saints, to read it with our friends and our family members to help them come to the understanding of who Jesus is. So I want to introduce you today to the Gospel of John and talk about how over the next several months we are going to let God's Word, Jesus, speak to our hearts. And hopefully not just us, that He will be able to speak to the hearts of our friends and family members that we're either going to have interaction with somewhere else, or perhaps maybe we can bring them here and let them also listen to the Word of God. One of the things that is unique about John's Gospel, and you'll see this if you have a Bible that has red letter edition, John's Gospel has the most direct quotes from Jesus of all the Gospels. The vast majority of it is read on the pages of your Scripture. And so over the next several months, we will listen as Jesus speaks. And as Jesus Himself says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And for the Jewish people, to hear meant to obey. Flip all the way back to the beginning of John. I know these words are very familiar with so many of you that have grown up in the church or have been in the church for a long time, but it is important for us to hear them again. We've recently talked about several of the parts of this prologue of John in our Christmas sermons. But it doesn't matter, because this is the core of John's gospel teaching, that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in Him, we might have life in His name. In the beginning, all the way back to the first part of the book of Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. And that Word was with God, facing God, actually. And that Word was God. At the very beginning of our understanding is the fact that Jesus is divine. He doesn't begin at Bethlehem or at Nazareth with his conception, let alone at Bethlehem with his birth. He has no beginning. In fact, he is the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. When you read the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, all that description there of things coming into existence, Jesus was there. The Word was there. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Scientists, even today, have a hard time figuring out how did life begin. They can describe the components, the material things, but what gives life? The answer is Jesus. And not only is he the life, he is the light that gives the energy to life. We all understand that in the system that we live in, you have to have light in order for life to exist. It is the engine that drives everything. Jesus is that light. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or, in another way of saying it, the darkness cannot grab hold and overwhelm it. We've used this illustration before. When you go into a cave, they love turning the lights on you, right? And then they always turn something on. It used to be Bics. They'd flick their Bic, right? Now I'm guessing they probably turn on their little cell phone light. What happens to the darkness when that light pops in? As small as that light is, the darkness is pushed back. Because you cannot get enough darkness combined together to put out light. The darkness of this world, the sin of this world, cannot extinguish the light of Jesus Christ that indwells us now as Christians. Now there came a man sent from God whose name was John. The grace of God, by the way, his name means. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. This is John the Immerser. John the Apostle, who's writing this down, was a follower of John the Immerser for a bit before he became a follower of Jesus. He was a cousin to both of them. But John writes about that John. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. John the Immerser, according to Jesus himself, was the greatest prophet that ever came on the face of the earth. But John the Apostle says, but he wasn't the light. He came here to draw people's attention to the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. That's Jesus. When he came into the world, he brought light into everyone that was willing to take it, including ourselves today, including our friends and family members that are still yet to receive that. He was in the world, the physical world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own stuff. That's the wording here in the Greek. He came into the physical world that he himself created. And yet, those who were his own creatures, the people, did not receive him. That is probably some of the saddest words in this gospel. The Creator came to his own creation, and his creatures blew him off, didn't recognize him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the privilege, the ability to become the children of God. Later, John will write three little letters, and one of them in which he writes these things. Little children, we are the children of God. That's how special the love of God is in our lives, because God made us His kids through Jesus Christ. Those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, we were not born automatically believers. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man. We are born again, not of anything anybody else has done, but because God did something. We have been born of God through Jesus Christ. And here is the mystery of this process. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. Remember that the Jewish people had God's holy presence in physical form. That tower of cloud by day that was shining, the tower of fire by night that was shining, right over the tent of the tabernacle that God had them made. They talked about God dwelling among them, tenting with them. Here is John saying, Jesus came and tented with us. He took on this fleshly form, just like us, and lived with us. And what did we get out of that? We beheld His glory, His light. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about that. Grace is unmerited favor. It's when we get what we don't really deserve. Jesus came full of that grace. But He also came with truth, specifically Himself. Later in the Gospel of John, we will read Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus came full of God's glory, God's grace, God's truth. And John bore witness of Him. He cried out this, This is He of whom I said, He who comes after Me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before Me. Now, John was a great prophet, and a lot of the things that he said, he may not have totally understood. One of the strangest things that he could say right here is these words, because Jesus was 6 months younger physically than John the Immerser. Jesus was born after his cousin. And yet John was out there preaching and then introduced Jesus with these words, He's greater than me because He existed before me. There is only one explanation for that. The Holy Spirit speaking through John was making it plain, Jesus didn't begin in Mary's womb. He is the Word that was in the beginning. And John tries to emphasize that in his preaching, and John the Apostle tries to emphasize that in his introduction to the gospel. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Don't you love it when you get more than what you expect? Don't you love it when, I don't know, you might eat at one of those special places where you've paid one price for all you can eat and they keep coming by your table and filling your plate up again? Well, here's John saying, we're getting that from God. We're getting grace after grace after grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. He just fills us overflowing with God's grace. And Jesus is the mechanism. Jesus is the conduit. He is the one that made that possible. For the law was given through Moses. John is a good Jew. He grew up Jewish. He's actually a priest by his heritage. Might have served in the temple, don't know for sure. But the Jewish people, particularly these Jews of this particular time period, they loved Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the one that God used to take them out of Egypt and to the promised land. And along the way, he took them to Mount Sinai, and they got the Ten Commandments, and they got the glory, they got the tabernacle, they had the water from the rock, they had the manna from the sky, they had all of these wonderful things through Moses, the great prophet. They loved Moses. But John says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, they were realized through Jesus Christ. You see, the law couldn't save the Jewish people or even us. The point of the law was like a mirror. Here, look how dirty you are. Look how messed up you are. The law was like a slave of the household that was taking you to your teacher. And that slave, all along the way, was going, come on, you got to get to your lesson. Quit playing around in the puddle. Fix your clothes. Make sure you don't get all dirty. Make sure you do your homework. That was the law. The law was to drive the Jewish people and us as well to the fact that we have got a problem we can't fix. Only Jesus can. And John says, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the beginning and the end, the Lamb, the Savior, the Lord. No one has seen God at any time. After Adam and Eve sinned, God the Father in particular, we're talking about here, no longer interacted on a regular basis with human beings. He put up his angels, his cherubim, four-faced, four-winged, with a sword, to prohibit sinful people from coming too close to the Holy God. The visions that we see in the Old Testament are bits and pieces, little out of the corner of the eye glances. You remember Moses himself said, God, show me your glory. And God's response was, no one sees my glory and lives. I'll put you in a little place in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over you. I'll pass by talking about who I am. And then when I'm gone, you can see what's the afterglow. John picks up on all that understanding that because of sin, no one has been allowed into the presence of the Holy God. But this is true. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, that's Jesus. The one who was always with God the Father from eternity past. He was with God and God. He has explained him to us. The gospel story is all about Jesus coming here to bring us home, to bring us back into right relationship with the Father. And along the way, he said, look, I am the one who created you. I am the one that tried to lead you. I am the one that did discipline you along the way, but I am the one who loves you enough that I will lay my life down for you so that you can spend eternity with the Father. That is the power of the Gospels. That is the power of the Word of God made flesh. And my prayer is that that power will not just simply reside on a shelf somewhere or in your car or on your handheld app that you only call up once in a while. My prayer is that that Word of God will get out and in to each and every one of us, so that we will be the gospel in front of the people we live with. Over the next several months, we are going to go story by story through the Gospel of John. You can go ahead and start reading now. Do at least a couple of chapters between now and next week. I would encourage you to try to get through the whole thing several times in the next few months. But in the process, let that word be so overflowing in your life that it spills out on everybody you come into contact with. And maybe some of them will be able to come to the one who loved them and gave himself up for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that it has come to us through sacrifices of many generations in our own language now. We thank you, Father, it is readily available to our use. We thank you that in these pages, in these stories, your grace and truth are presented. We thank you, Father, for the Gospel of John and the time we're going to spend in it over the next several months. Father, I pray now for the people that will join us, either physically here in the building or by some sort of electronic means, that each and every last one of them will have the Word of God overflowing into their hearts. Father, thank you for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.